Okay, let's talk about how you can fall off the wagon on this issue. And there's two ways. It goes both ways. One is blowing up, lack of self-control. Depending on family, do we have any Italian families here? You know, that's, you know, where you tend to, the dinner table can be a loud place. Okay, but so you have blowing up. And then there's damage control. You blow up. But there are other families that you just suppress it. And you kind of deny it. And I would assume there's more heart attacks on that side. But the idea of not using the energy that God has created in making you upset, not using it productively and being honest about it. I am upset. I am upset. I mean, a classic, of course, this is family lore. It's usually at my expense, but family lore, Priscilla and I were, there was something where, of course, I'm sure she was innocent, as she typically is, but I was upset. I was upset with her, but I was denying that I was upset. And I remember I was denying it up one side, down the other. And then Debbie, fortunately, she's not here right now. She's out in nursery. Debbie all of a sudden walks by on the other side of the room, on the other side of the kitchen, you know, our house. And she looks at me and she just, she just, you know, that I was guilty. I was upset. And she was right. I was just in denial. That was the way it was. And nothing is, there's a certain humor to it, not the moment, but there is a certain humor to it that when you cannot admit what is obviously true. And this is one of those areas where to be upset is sort of like, this is unacceptable to me. So I don't get upset. But you do get upset. No, but I don't, because it's unacceptable. But I am upset. And that's why you being honest about it, because then you're not telling the truth. Are you upset with me? No. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I am upset. Now, we need maybe talk about it so we glorify God and how we resolve this thing. But I am upset. And that's part of speaking the truth one to another. We're back to the truth thing again. That's part of that. It's not blowing up at somebody, nor is it just suppressing it. See, you're in denial that way. No. You've fallen off the wagon both ways. And depending on your temperament, are you a Dutchman or are you an Italian? Come on. Well, I'm half Irish, so, and I'm German. So that means I can get very upset, but because of my German side, I will do something about it. You know, but that kind of a thing. Questions? Chris. And then Brian.
Just what you're talking about, Jeff, makes me think of Hebrews 12, where he says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone.
Well, what verse?
Hebrews 12, 14.
14, okay.
Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Mm-hmm. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Mm-hmm. Idea that you're talking about, like, we were just talking about this the other day, like, there has to be a desire to reconcile. Mm-hmm. And I mean, it's hard sometimes, but believers will do that. They may not do it right away, but
no.
The idea is that eventually you're going to come to grips with what do I have to do to make this right? It doesn't matter what it is. Like, you're going to do it because it's, I need to make peace with this person. And I don't know what that might be, but, like, I know things aren't right. Like, how do I love and serve this person to make peace and reconcile?
Yeah, if you've received what you perceive to be a hurt, then if you don't resolve it biblically, you will grow bitter toward that individual. That's inevitable. A bitter root will take hold. And the relationship. And this is where sometimes we'll talk in terms of that's, we'll get to this point of forgiveness later on in this Ephesians 4. But the idea is that when someone sins against me and they ask for forgiveness and I grant forgiveness, sometimes folks will say, which is very clearly, they'll say, well, I've asked for forgiveness. I just don't like this person. I don't want to be around them anymore. And that misses the whole point. We'll get to that. That reconciliation is part of the forgiveness process. That you need to pursue reestablishing relationship. You're not allowed to just write people off. This is not always easy. But stepping back for a moment to the scripture, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. It just means that whatever the problem that brought about the anger relationally needs to be resolved. If you do not resolve it, things are going to get much more complicated. Damage is going to be done. So therefore, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Now, at least I speak for some guys in marriage relationship that typically if our wives raise an issue, right as we're about to, our head hits the pillow, I mean, then you deal with your attitude, I don't want to talk about it at this time of the night. But the truth of the matter is that that's more important than sleeping. It's more important. You got to, and I think that's what he's getting at here, is that you do whatever it takes. You've got to resolve the issue between you. You've got to. So don't let the sun go down, because typically if we don't act on it, the more time that we allow to go by, it's easy then to justify not talking about it. It's just easy. I mean, it is in my life. The more time goes by, I can kind of spin it a certain way so that I can live with it. But the truth of the matter is, no, the seeds of a bitter root are now beginning to take place in my life toward this individual. And it's going to reap bad results. Brian.
Appreciate the point about truth-telling as it relates to being angry. Just going back, you know, my question was slightly different in that is there a, you know, can we be in a situation where we ought to be angry and it's sin not to be angry? That's really kind of what I was thinking of.
Well, I'm not so sure, because anger is initially an emotional response. You can't control the initial response. You just, that is. And we're all emotionally wired a little differently. I mean,
so maybe we're interpreting anger in terms of, you know, some common human experience here. You know, certainly there's a righteous indignation.
Yes.
God is spoken of as being angry in that sense, which certainly would not be a human sense. But in that sense, is there an anger that we ought to have because of, on the same basis that God might be angry at something?
Well, we ought to react to injustice because we're made in His image. If we're made in the image of God, we have a sense of rightness, of justice, of holiness. We do. And we exhibit what we call moral outrage over some things. Yeah, there is, I suppose, I'm trying to give a balanced answer. I suppose there is where we get so used to something in a culture that we get desensitized to how bad it really is. I mean, a classic cultural thing is abortion, which is killing a human being. Well, that, normally, if someone was going to walk in here and kill somebody, we would be appalled, react very strongly emotionally to that. But it is just part of our culture that unborn children are being killed. Okay. So I think that's where reading scripture we're reminded about how God responds to injustice, to evil. And he is, then we think in terms of the wrath of God, or you're thinking of the book of Joel, where, I mean, it is, you talk about active torment from an all-powerful, holy God forever, if you're not a believer. This is horrific. And I think there's times we get lulled to sleep by just our culture around us. We do. But the neat thing is the Holy Spirit is going to be perpetually sensitizing us to holiness, which means to respond to evil. First in our own lives, but then what we see around us. That is going to take place. That's part of growing up in the Lord. Chris.
So maybe like on the relational aspect of kind of what Brian's saying, I can't remember who says it, but like there's the common expression of hate the sin, love the sinner. Is that really like a biblical concept, and why?
No.
Why?
Because it is an evangelical folklore. Because God doesn't send sin to hell and punish it forever. He sends people to hell. He sends people.
Okay, but if you sin against me, if I act towards you in righteous anger, right?
Yes.
And I hate your sin.
Right.
I'm still required to love you.
Well, that is true, but we're
and
talking
I can't
about
act in an emotional way in hating your sin.
No, that is true.
That
is
an unbiblical response.
Yeah. Now, typically that is put toward God, and of course that's God is different from us in His being, and He because we know that even unbelievers who are under the wrath of God still experience a limited form of God's love. We call that common grace. Okay. But your point is well taken in that when we respond to evil around us, example, we're still supposed to love our enemies. Even though we would hate the evil they do, we still always are commanded to love our enemies. So your point is well taken. It is a bit more complicated. And so because you hate the sin, that can easily fall into the trap of hating the individual.
Which I guess is my point. Like, how do we do that in a relational way?
No, we're never allowed to do that. And that's why, example, I mean, the classic in our culture, homosexuality. It is viewed in Romans 1 as an example of the Lord allowing you to go deeper into your sin. So now you're doing a form of immorality. It's not even natural. Okay. Well, so that should, there is a natural repulsiveness to us. I mean, that we would experience in relation to that. But we have to control that because we're still commanded to love the individuals. That they need a savior. They need to be cared for. So we're not allowed to just dismiss them out of hand. We're not allowed to do that. Though, the form of evil that they've embraced as a lifestyle, Scripture, God goes out of His way to point out this is a particularly bad thing. Yes, it is. It's not just like garden variety stealing. It's not. So, and that's where, if you're not a believer, you would end up in what we call homophobia, where you reject the individuals just out of hand because they're engaged in that type of sin. And so we do recognize the seriousness of that type of sin, but we're still commanded to care for them. And the Holy Spirit, being a believer, has given us a new heart, which is He is enabling us to exhibit other person-centeredness, that we now have the ability to love folks like this, even though they desperately need a Savior. Yeah. And which is why we ought not to be surprised that there, you know, that the whole unbelievers can fall into the, you know, homophobia kind of trap. That shouldn't surprise us at all, because there should be a natural negative response to this particular lifestyle. There should be. It is just unnatural. But as believers, we have the ability to control our response so that we can still care for them, love them, and yet not in any way, you know, accept their lifestyle.
So to your point, to Brian's point then, though, you would say that righteous anger is a controlled anger.
Oh, yes. It's controlled anger that is expressed in a manner that agrees with Scripture. Tony.
Well, just looking at my own nature, which is very selfish, I have prayed and prayed because I have a Italian heritage to speak my truth in love, I think. And
right.
Many times I've hurt other people, and I didn't know it. And when they confront me, I don't like it. So I have to pray and ask God to sensitize me to mm-hmm. what I've done. And many times I do it the way I have to write. So I write out what I've done, what I should do about it, and how I can confront the other person. And that helps me face what I've done much more freely than just using my mind, because you're so good to excuse yourself in a situation like this.
Yeah.
So it helps me to write it down. And I come to the conclusion, hey, you did do something you shouldn't have done, or you said something you shouldn't have done. And even if you didn't, if it hurt someone, you need to reconcile with it. So.
Yeah, we wouldn't recommend those Italian expressions.
Hey,
yeah. We wouldn't recognize those. Those are not the best way to express your disagreement, especially. And I wouldn't, especially if you're in Rome, don't do that. What else? Any other question about this one? It's a tough one. This whole issue of anger, but I would say more so the issue in a marriage relationship. The idea we do irritate each other because we're God lovers, we battle with sin. But it's developing a quick knee-jerk reaction to resolve it. That's, you know, we typically recognize a young believers who just get married and there's the first blow up in their relationship and they're not going to talk to each other for a couple of days. I mean, that's immature. We understand that. But if you want someone to be an elder, you can't afford to be that way. You just can't afford it. You have to be above reproach, meaning it's not that you don't get irritated. It's not that you don't sin, but you deal with it quickly. So maturity says that we develop an expertise in this area. That, you know, it's not that we don't get angry. That's not true. We do. But we develop ability to deal with it productively. And this is where a dose of honesty, you need to look at your life. Where are you in this area? Because this is where we blow apart relationships. And remember, in Scripture, the identifying mark of the new heart is not understanding New Covenant theology. It's how we love one another. This is it. This is the evidence of the new heart. This is it. And it's much more difficult than getting things theologically correct. That is easy compared to this. It just is. And so I just, you know, some people and some folks in your life can hit you, can sort of touch your red button so easily and irritate you so quickly. And it just takes a lot of effort. But if your desire is, Lord, I want to glorify you because I love you in this situation, that's why I want to put forth all this effort, because I want to glorify you. So I am not surprised when folks struggle with anger. I'm not surprised at all. But I am surprised if you don't want to address it. If you're a believer, I would just assume this would trouble you. If you can't control this to the glory of God, that you need to address this. Okay? Okay. We're going to bring this to a close because the next section goes a whole different direction. But I guess I want to thank you. For me, as one of the elders here, it is a real privilege to be part of this family of believers. I want you to know that. Sometimes I rail on you at times and call you funny names, but that's cheap entertainment. But as I travel and I'm part of all these different families of believers, you guys are head and shoulders above anything I come across. And so I just want to thank you for, you know, being a genuine family of believers. I know we always have a long ways to go, but I think this is the real deal. I think it is the real deal. And for that, I'm terribly thankful because I don't see it a lot as I'm traveling around. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we are a work in progress, but I thank you that we really have a real family of believers here. Help us to love each other in a far greater way. Help us to address our anger productively because we love you. And we thank you. You're going to use all of this to make us more Christ-like. But at the end of the day, everything we have is all based upon what your Son did for us on the cross. Everything we have comes from you, and we love you. So thank you for our time this morning. Amen. Okay.